Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. And as you turn to Galatians chapter 4, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
May the name of Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, be glorified forever. Amen. I'd like to start here. This is a reoccurring theme for the last few weeks, both at prayer meeting, both at the messages on Sundays, and how awesome our God is, especially in the story of sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This will be a little different kind of message, just probably linked thoughts, and I pray that it will be a blessing. It just has, we consider Christmas 365 days of the year. We think about God's great gift to us in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I always think about this around the holidays, and I always think about, do I live my life in awe, in wonder? And when I think about that, I mean divine wonder. Really to be in awe of what God has done and what he has given us. And I think that's where we need to be as we live our lives gloriously, powerfully for the name of Christ and for his sake. So think about some of those things. Galatians, beginning with Galatians 4, 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to, Lord, come together as your church, as your family, to praise you, to think about this great gift of salvation we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask, Lord, that you be with us now as we think about this Christmas message, the meaning of Christmas, the spirit that we are to embody. Lord, to make your son known, to make the gospel known to all nations. Lord, may the joy that we have from it, may we, Lord, just be infectious with it, Lord, and may others want to know of the gospel, the good news, Lord. I pray that you just open our hearts now and our minds now to your precious word. In your precious son's name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen. So I'd like to talk to you about divine wonderment and the Christmas spirit that we should have and why. In the fullness of time, God sent forth. In the fullness of time. That was God ordained, God planned, God sent forth his son. Born of a woman, therefore he had a plan. Born under the law, he had a message, right? He had a specific purpose and message to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So think about that, adoption as sons. We were cast off. We were those that were had a determined life path away from God, determined away from God. But God saw fit in the fullness of time to redeem you and I. How awesome is that message? That's the message, right? That's the message of Christmas. In our, and you guys see it all around us. So I don't want to go deep into it, but you see that people have a lot of wonderment, but they have wonderment about temporal gifts, right? They focus on the latest gadget or whatever it may be, but then it doesn't last. It's very temporary. But when we think about eternity and the fullness of time, God gave forth so that we will have an eternal relationship with God forever. How awesome. That's a gift that never ends. It's an awesome message. Today will be a different kind of message. So I just want to read what I want to give an introduction here. It will be more of a message of linked thoughts to help you and I to focus our hearts and minds, not just to the season we're in, but to regain our wonder and amazement to what God has done and is still doing. And from that, to remember to rejoice and have joy over the important things, what God has asked us to remember, and to also bring glory to Him. Something I read is, Christmas is a depressing time for most people. An article written by a director of a department for mental health warns that the Christmas season is marked by greater emotional stress and more acts of violence than at any other time of the year. They also say Christmas is an excuse to get drunk, have a party, get something, give a little, leave work, get out of school, spend money, overeat, and all other kinds of excess. But for the church, Christmas is a time for us to exalt Jesus Christ in the face of a world that is at the least, tuned into His name, right? They'll mention Jesus here and there, but they won't understand the message. And therefore, their lives are very temporary, right? They're living for the next high. Think about the kids. They're waiting to open that gift. And then we're so filled with gifts, within a month, it's in the corner, right? Within 2 months, they're in the corner. Some of my thoughts here are you filled with worry, stress, loneliness, uncertainty of the future, anxiety about our political climate or other things? Or just have had some burdens that have been weighing you down? Have you ever wondered why they are amplified during the Christmas or Thanksgiving or New Year seasons? Well, I think it's because of the world's attempt to superficially place our thoughts and concerns on the temporal pleasures to distract or replace or temporarily remove the difficult life truths that people have to deal with, that people should deal with. Eternity. Their sinfulness before a holy and just God. These are things that people try to put on the side, but they can't, because they have to deal with what God has said and God has done. We have a great message, and I want to talk about some thoughts of rejoicing here. So I want to read some passages and just touch on a few thoughts, devotional thoughts in a sense, for Christmas' sake and to bring our eyes and our minds back into wonderment. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Familiar portions as we've read some of these, as we've mentioned some of these. Isaiah chapter 6. Some of our brothers mentioned these today during the Lord's Supper. Beginning with verse 8, we see Isaiah speaking forth here, and it's always a prophet bringing judgment, bringing warning to a people that are in need, that they have strayed, and that they're crying out to God. And Isaiah is used as to give a prophetic understanding of judgment and what God wants. So beginning with verse 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." Wow, isn't this a picture of our society around us? Dull of hearing, blind to what they truly need, a God who hears and will heal. Verse 11, "Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet in a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, a terebinth tree, or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump." There's a warning here. There's a judgment that Isaiah is sharing here. Isaiah 7:14. So there's a plan for mercy, God's redeeming mercy, and we know this verse as in Galatians 4:4. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." What a name of meaning. God with us. That really should bring a sense of joy to us, when we, especially if we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We should understand this 365 days of the year. God with us. He has brought mercy. Isaiah is sharing a message here saying there will be one coming, a Redeemer. Not only that, this will be God with us. A plan, a purpose. That brings me great encouragement. I don't know about you. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. And then we're going to go into the meaty portion of this where it's, I've been studying on it for the last few days and weeks. It's just a real awesome message here. We're going to go from Isaiah 9 to Romans. So Isaiah 9. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, and as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in the Galilee of the Gentiles. The people, hear this, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born. Babies have been being birthed for a long time, right? What's so special about this child? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You see the plan, the purpose of what God is doing here. And he says clearly of a Redeemer coming, a child is born. You see here the people are in darkness. They have gloom in their lives. I remember this week, I think Caleb posted a quote. I actually had it in my notes, and I didn't put it in my final copy here, from Martin Lloyd-Jones, right? In essence, he says, believers amongst the most of the people of the earth should be filled with joy. Well, should be filled with continual rejoicing over what God has done for mankind. Does that exemplify our lives? Infectious joy. Why is this guy so happy? Why does he always have a song in his heart, a tune in his mind? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has done it all for us. See, the joy of Christmas is what God gave forth his Son. Emmanuel, God is with us. What a thought as we think about these Old Testament scriptures. And now I want to bring your attention to Romans 15. So turn with me to Romans 15. And we're going to kind of start here, come back to this, but this is the meat of what I want to share. Divine wonderment and the Christmas spirit of joy and a reason to rejoice. Romans chapter 15, verse 8 through 13, some of the most awesome verses here, and I really want to focus on these things. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Loud him, all you people. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, and believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In this portion here, it gives us, Paul is giving us a little look into how our lives should represent the gospel and how our lives should be transformed for Christ's sake. Going back to verse 8 here, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God. Here we see God's revelation to man. For I tell you that Christ, this one, no, unlike anyone else, will become a servant to serve a purpose. To serve God's purpose of redeeming that which is lost. Think about the nations of the world, how lost people are. How gloomy these lives are. You could really get down about life. You could really cause yourself to get in depression when you think about the estate of this world. When there's no hope, when there's nothing to focus your minds on and you're going from one place to another. But we see here God has a specific plan for you and I, and he does this through Christ. Paul is bringing this together in this letter here. It says, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant. What a reason to rejoice, a servant for God's purpose. Look at the next portion. To confirm the promises, and another translation says, to show God's truthfulness. So think about that. To confirm the promises made to the fathers, or to show God's truthfulness. You have someone to depend on. Look at what God has promised from the Old Testament and has revealed in the New, and that we can believe and have faith in today. We don't have a God that some of his truth didn't come true, or 50% came true. It has all become true, and we could see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises, to show God's truthfulness. Truth. Something we could teach our kids upon, right? You know, when my kids, and if you know my Aaron wakes up with a question in his head. He wakes up and he goes, and I go, wait, is this random or is this connected? Most of the time it's random, okay? But I say, well, a lot of times when it's very philosophical and he's asking a question, I go, well, what does the Bible say? And I say, I want him to understand there's truth here. There's something that you can depend on when a teacher or when someone else, your friends on the neighborhood or whatever, says something different. What does the Bible say? Because it has been proven. Paul is saying this. He says, this is the truth of God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. Something to rejoice about. Next it says, God's promises are true. He says to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Or another way, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Truthfulness, God's word proven, prophecy confirmed. This is why I could stand upon this. This is why I can go, and I'll tell you, this is hard for me, door to door sharing the gospel. I shake in my boots when I share the gospel because of dealing with another personality. But I don't shake because I don't have truth. It has been confirmed. And in the Christmas season, if you want to think about, what more reason to rejoice in the truth of God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ? God's promises are true. And I want you to think about this. And this is why you and I sit here today. Look at verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy as it is written. For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, he says, Paul is telling them, all ye nations, hear the message. Hear the message, verse 10. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, O you Gentiles. Praise him, all you peoples. God has opened the floodgates of salvation to you. To you it has been given. To you it has been said. Jesus Christ is not. It has been opened from the remnant to all peoples. And what does Paul say in verse 13? Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You have God's revealed truth. You have the promises that have been confirmed. And you, it has been confirmed and open to the Gentiles. And now, in life today, you have all hope, all joy that should fill your lives to overflowing. And it should be the message of the gospel to all peoples. What about, you see, the Christmas season is such a season to share the gospel with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation to all men. Salvation to all men. I love this passage here because he ends in verse 13. I mean, it keeps going, but he culminates those thoughts and says, now may the God of hope fill you. What? Do you have room in your heart for anything else when you have such a reason to rejoice? That you have such overflowing joy in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, it's hard sometimes. You know, my wife is definitely better than I, okay? Because we've been living in our neighborhood now for maybe 7 years now. And we started off well, okay? We started off well. We baked cookies for everyone in the neighborhood. I think Anjali may know better, but I think 1 year we gave Bibles to all our neighbors. And I got kind of tired because there was no response. There was no thank yous. There was, but my wife is the dedicated one. She continues to cook and bake for our neighbors. And this morning, we went to two of our neighbors. And Aaron has a dear heart for one of our neighbors, and he's had a stroke, and his name is Mr. Bill. If you come to prayer meeting, Aaron is always sharing pray for Mr. Bill because he's in a wheelchair. And Aaron's like, I always want to, you know, say hi to Mr. Bill, and we brought him some bread today and brought him a card, and they actually invited us in. Very unusual, okay? Usually it's a hi-bye at the door, which is fine. But it was so interesting to see them invite us in, and we had a chance to just say, hey, we really appreciate you as neighbors. They even, last year, they came and shoveled our driveway, which was amazing. But I wanted to let them know, I appreciate you as good neighbors, and I want you to know that we're here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We gave them our Christmas card, which has a verse on it. It's my sinful flesh that keeps me back from not doing this more. Paul is saying here, as a believer, now may the God of hope fill you with joy. And fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our Christmas message should be one of divine wonder at what God has done. At the salvation he has brought through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Christmas message should also be about rejoicing and an overflowing of rejoicing, and that others may know the same. Do you hear what I'm saying? Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, very familiar portion again. But I want you to get a sense that, what was it like? What was it like when Jesus burst forth onto the scene, okay? And we're going to go through just a few portions here, but think about, what was it like and what did the people in this story, what was going through their mind, okay? So let me read this a little bit about what it could have been like in the time of Jesus, okay? The people of that time were being heavily taxed and faced every prospect of a sharp increase to cover expanding military expenses. The threat of world domination by a cruel, ungodly, power-intoxicated band of men was ever just below the threshold of consciousness. Moral deterioration had corrupted the upper levels of society and was moving rapidly into the broad base of the populace. Intense nationalistic feeling was clashing openly with new and sinister forms of imperialism. Conformity was the spirit of the age. Government handouts were being used with increasing lavishness to keep the population from rising up and throwing out the leaders. Interest rates were spiraling upward in the midst of an inflated economy. External religious observances were considered a political asset, and an abnormal emphasis was being placed upon sports and athletic competition. Kind of like today, right? Racial tensions were at the breaking point. In such a time and amid such a people, a child was born to a migrant couple who had just signed up for a fresh round of taxation and who were soon to become political exiles. And the child who was born was called, among other things, Emmanuel, God with us. So they were living in oppression. They were living under all of this. And what happens? Luke 1, verse 38. And I want you to get a sense of how they felt. Luke 1, verse 38. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So Mary receives the message that should be used. Verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which are told her from the Lord." Mary received a message, and she was going to be used of God for the purposes. Maybe she had these things in mind prior to, right? And so you see a response to God's working. You think about 400, 500 years of silence from God. And in the fullness of time, a babe came. God's plan was coming too. Here you see the joy of Elizabeth in these few verses. God's favor is shown among his people after 400 or 500 years of silence. Think about Zacharias and Elizabeth, faithful believers serving among the people and were seen as by God as both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord and blameless. Why is Elizabeth so joyful? What makes her spirit sing? Well, we knew she was barren. Could it be answered prayers? Could it be a reproach taken away from them? The Holy Spirit fills her because of the news. Meeting Mary. The Holy Spirit fills her because of the news the Lord gives her about Mary and what she possesses in her womb. Therefore, her spirit sings of the joy of not being selected, of not her being the focus, but God using her for her plans and purposes. Think about it. The joy after 400 or 500 years of silence being selected for God's purpose. In the fullness of time, God working out his plan And think about under such oppression, what happens? There's joy here. The joy of the unborn child, verse 44. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. An unborn child leaping for joy. With the nearness of the Savior, this baby leaps in the womb. He leaps for joy in the womb because he has come near his Savior and is filled with the Holy Spirit. A confirmation. How do we react when we draw near to God? Or has the stuff of this season driven us further away from him? A Savior born unto us should make our hearts flip for joy. Should make us understand the nearness of a Savior and how we should react to that. Have the materialism of this world crowded these things out? Or have we kept true to the message of Christ? I'm just going to read a few more verses and then kind of close again. Just thoughts of joy and rejoicing. Now we go into Mary's Magnificat. Look at verse 46, and I want you to tune into what Mary says here. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Why would she use that? My Savior. Well, God's at work here. "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Not Mary. "Holy is his name." Verse 50. "And his mercy is on those who fear him." We read about mercy in Isaiah, right? The plan of God with us, Emmanuel has come, showing forth mercy. "Behold, he will be born." Verse 50, "And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown his strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." And verse 55, "as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. You see here the joy of Mary, understanding a holy and just God, sending forth the Savior. In the midst of the world they were in, and the craziness around them, the oppression, the political climate, whatever it was, they saw God's favor, God's mercy being poured out in this child being born. Mary's response reflects the truest Christmas spirit. She's saying great praise of her Lord. Her joy compelled her to lift her voice up in a hymn of praise. The fullness of her spirit and the fullness of God's word coming together in her heart compelled her to sing praises of her Lord and not of herself. Throughout her praise, she reflects upon words from the Old Testament. We see here a picture of Mary hiding God's word in her heart and singing the confirmation of God's word, his truthfulness. Turn with me back to Romans, and we're going to close with this same portion that we focused on, Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God," for the truthfulness of God, "to confirm the promises made to the fathers." You hear Mary's Magnificat here? Her focusing on God's words and then God revealing himself here. "To confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" Skip to the end of this, verse 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Here you hear not just the Christmas spirit. This is the believer's heart. This is the believer's spirit for all days. Now may the hope, God of hope, fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray as you leave here, as you get ready to go into your Christmas time and time with family and friends, and as you close out this year, that you will be renewed in the hope of the gospel, the surety of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, know Him now. Know Him today. Don't leave here without knowing Him. And may this new year really, as Paul says, fill you with all joy, hope, and peace. That's divine wonderment. That's the message or the spirit of Christmas. And I pray that you all enjoy your Christmas well. Joey?